Good morning, everyone, and thank you for your welcome. I don't know how long it's been since I last came here. It feels like I've been let out from St. John's, so it's good to be with you this morning. As we come to God's word, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence and we can offer you our praise, our adoration. But Lord, through your Spirit, we want to meet with you. And as we look at your scriptures this morning, Lord, I just pray that that will be our experience. We will see in the scriptures how everything is led up to the birth of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that you will take my words, my mouth, and you take everyone's ears and hearts and tune them into you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wonder how many of you actually went to the Messy Messiah last night. Christine said she did. Anyone else been? Oh yeah, good. Two or three. All right, that's good. Well, as you perhaps know, that during Advent we're looking at some of the scripture readings that we use in Handel's Oratorio, The Messiah, that work by George Frederick Handel. And the lyrics are direct quotations from the Old Testament and quotations mainly based on the King James Version of the Bible. And the choice of the texts that are used in the oratorio are not Handel's choice, but attributed to a friend of his, Charles Jennings. And some scholars think that it wasn't even Jennings who actually chose the text, but it was his secretary, a clergyman called the Reverend Pooley. Well, whoever it was, they certainly knew their scriptures in choosing the text to look forward to, the Messiah's coming. And in his first section of the oratorio, the text that he used are taken mainly from the prophetic writings in the Old Testament. And I think that's very appropriate for this season of Advent, since they foretell the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. And in fact, more than half of the references in the whole of Handel's work are taken directly from these Old Testament books from the prophets. So it was the first section of the Messy Messiah, or the first section of Handel's Messiah, that was performed in Messy Messiah yesterday. And there we had the words coming from Isaiah, the words of comfort to God's people who were troubled at that particular time. And Isaiah wrote, "And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And then in the next section, there were words from the prophet Haggai, where God is going to intervene in his world and to shake up the world affairs. Where Haggai writes, "In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake the nations." I said Haggai writes. It is God speaking through the prophet Haggai and God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. God using these messengers to foretell what is coming in the future. And then today we come on to that scripture verse from Isaiah chapter 7. Announcing the birth of Jesus. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God's used his messengers to tell about the events of the Messiah that is coming. And Matthew sees this revelation from God. This verse from Isaiah as a fulfillment. And that is a word to note, the fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophets had said so many years ago. So in verse 22 of our reading this morning, from Isaiah, from Matthew chapter 1. All this took place, what the Lord had said through the prophets. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And Matthew takes the liberty of explaining what Emmanuel means. It means God with us. Matthew sees in the life of Jesus that the words that have been spoken by the prophets of old as being a fulfillment of what is going to happen. 12 times Matthew in his gospel uses the word fulfill. What's been said in the past, what was revealed long ago, is fulfilled in Jesus, the Messiah. What was spoken of in the Old Testament has come to pass. It has happened. And I think this is one small piece of evidence for the divine nature of the Scriptures, that what was foretold in the past has come true in Jesus. And that's particularly true of this passage that was taken from Isaiah about the virgin, the young woman giving birth to a son. And this is the first of some 47 quotations that Matthew takes from the Old Testament, mostly justifying the coming of the Messiah. The name Emmanuel itself, the God is with us, is certainly used in the Old Testament to indicate that someone is being guided, is being helped by God in their calling. And an example of this we can see with Moses. Do you remember the calling of Moses in Exodus chapter 3? God calls Moses and said, I've got a task for you. He didn't quite use those words, but Moses is one of these people. I know a lady like this. She's got an excuse for not doing what you ask her to do. And Moses is a bit like this lady. He's got enough excuses to say to God, I don't think I could do that. You know, I can't speak. And God says to him, I will certainly be with you. It's as if God is saying to him, I will be your Emmanuel. I'll come alongside you. I'll guide you. I'll help you. And God was with Christ, guiding him and helping him in his mission here on earth. But not everyone who reads the Old Testament spots the prophetic references to the Messiah. And I found an example of this in this book. It's called A Case for Christ, written by an investigative journalist called Lee Strobel, where he goes out and he interviews a number of eminent people, inquiring about the existence and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one of his interviews is with a now American pastor called Louis Lapides. Now, the background to Lapides was that he was born into the Jewish community. And as a youngster, he attended a conservative Jewish synagogue for however many years in preparation for his bar mitzvah. And Strobel put a direct question to him. And the question was, when you were in this Jewish synagogue, what did they teach you about the Messiah? And his straight answer was, nothing. Nothing. Now, as the Pedes grew up, at the age of 17, his parents divorced, and at that point he dropped out of college education, which meant he had to be drafted into the military service, and he was posted to Vietnam. This was the time of the Vietnam War, and he says that this began a time of rebellion in his life. There was sex, there were drugs, there was Eastern religions, there was Satanism. And that was, you know, at the end of his teenage years of his life. But there was a point when he got back in the late 60s to Los Angeles after Vietnam. And as he was going about, he was confronted by a group of Christians who wanted to talk to him about Jesus. He got an excuse as well. I'm Jewish. As if that stopped absolutely everything. But not for this group of Christians. They said, oh, we'd like to give you a Bible and challenge you to read the Old Testament. Well, thought he could do that from his Jewish background. So he agreed to do that, on the strict understanding that he was not going to read anything from the New Testament. So Lapides says that he read the Old Testament and he came across something like 50 references to the Messiah as he read through. But he broke his promise in a way. He actually strayed into the beginning of Matthew's Gospel. Now, Matthew's Gospel begins with a whole list of genealogies. So, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And the Lapides said, as I read this, the words almost leapt off the page. And reading the genealogy, he could begin to see how the New Testament linked to what he had read and all the prophecies about the Messiah. And that for him was the trigger that prompted him to accept Jesus, the Messiah, as his Lord and his Saviour. And part of the purpose of Matthew's Gospel is to present Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. And so in that list of genealogies, he traces Jesus' family forward from Abraham, the greatest of the Jewish patriarchs, candle one, last week. Then through King David, Israel's greatest king, on to Joseph and Mary. And that particular phrase, the son of David, that occurs in the genealogies is repeated in Matthew's Gospel, reinforcing the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of what God had promised and what God promised to David. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. From 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, genealogies were important to the Jews because they defined a person's heritage, their inheritance, their legitimacy, their rights. And that's what clicked with Lapides as he started to read the New Testament. And I think it's important to realise as we read the Gospels, particularly those early parts of Matthew, that they're really saying that God has been faithful down the years. God is faithful to his covenant promises that he gave to the nation of Israel. And now that we can see with the birth of the Messiah, that dawning of the age of salvation has arrived for all people. Not just the Jewish nation, but for all people. For us. Irrespective of our ethnicity, gender, our status. So the coming of the Messiah was part of God's eternal plan. Prophets like Isaiah that we've mentioned, Haggai, Malachi, God's messengers were all part of that plan. The lineage of Jesus back to Abraham was part of God's plan. Now Luke takes the genealogy back further than Abraham. It goes back through Noah. It goes back through Adam. And finally, Luke says that Jesus is the Son of God. I think we may well be too familiar with the events of the Christmas story, the birth events of Jesus, the visitation of the angels to Mary and Joseph. But I want to say that these two events were just small details in God's overall plan. We've had a lot of plugs to Advent readings this morning, and those who have started doing the Advent readings will have read Luke chapter 1 earlier in the week. And there we have the details of the angel visiting Mary. I imagine, and I have to underline that word imagine, and you'll see why in a moment, that you ladies can relate to the birth narrative in Luke, or certainly better than I can. I imagine that you as a lady, discovering that you are pregnant, it'd be quite emotional time. There's joy. There's thanksgiving. There's trepidation. Now, if I got those emotions wrong, you can tell me later. And that's just when you're trying to get pregnant and it's happened. Try imagining the situation with a teenage girl discovering that she's pregnant and is still a virgin. Well, God has got this small detail covered in his plan. And he sends Gabriel, his chief messenger, to explain what was happening. So we read in Luke 1, where Gabriel says to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and you will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Well, I think the appearance of an angel would be frightening anyway. But Mary knows enough about human biology to realize that she doesn't understand how this is all going to happen. So Gabriel has to go on. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." It is through Mary that the Messiah is born, fulfilling that prophecy from Isaiah. It's through Mary that our Saviour is born. So don't let's miss that particular point. It is Mary's submission to God. That is an important factor in our salvation. So Luke focuses on Mary's side. Matthew focuses on Joseph. Now, how Joseph discovered that Mary was pregnant, we'll never know, but clearly he's a man of emotions as well. Emotions, I imagine, that would be of anger, of betrayal. "My betrothed has been unfaithful." And those emotions led him to plan to break off the betrothal. Now, it's important to understand the nature of betrothal in the Jewish culture. It was customary for the parents of the young man to choose a young woman to be betrothed to their son. To arrange marriage, if you like. The second stage of the betrothal was official arrangements and forming a prenuptial agreement before witnesses. It basically became a legal contract, which could only be broken by the formal process of divorce. And betrothed partners were referred to as husband and wife, and that's where the use of the term wife comes in verse 20. Although they were not yet considered to be married. And having any sexual relationships during that period was considered to be immoral. Sexual unfaithfulness during betrothal was considered in Jewish law as adultery. And under the law, that had the penalty of the person's being stoned. And the only way out of this situation that Joseph can see is this legal route of divorce. So he wanted to quietly divorce Mary. God's got this situation covered in his plan as well, because he sends another messenger, a messenger to Joseph. Verse 20 again. "But after Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph was obedient to God's word, we hear from this passage. He took Mary home to be his wife. When the child was born, he named the child Jesus. Jesus, the child born, the Son of God, the Son of David, was God's revelation of himself, the one who would be the Saviour of the world. So in Handel's work, the scriptures that are chosen from the Old Testament prophecies were all fulfilled in the birth of Jesus the Messiah. The words of the angels came true. The Saviour entered this creation. But this just wasn't for the Jewish people, it was for all people. This revelation is for us as well. A Saviour is born to you. It's personal for each one of us. For those who sing the Messiah, for those who sit and listen to the oratorio being performed, can they really not take on board those words? Someone said to me in the week, that very thing. I don't see how people can sing the Messiah and not be moved to think of Jesus, the Saviour. Now, if I have a criticism of the text, it really doesn't say that much about the death of Jesus on the cross. But the text certainly shows that the Messiah came for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Or we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one from his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. More words from Isaiah. And some words from Job. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. How can anyone sing or hear the words of Handel's oratorio and not be moved to think about the Messiah? Again, another plug for the readings from in Advent from Luke's Gospel. Mark wrote these words. How we respond to those sent by God is how we respond to God. How we respond to those sent by God is how we respond to God. As we read the scriptures leading up to Christmas, as we hear about the message that Luke is giving, how are we going to respond to God this Advent season? Let's have a moment of silence to just ponder that. Amen.